There is an almost universal custom that on Hanukkah, at the conclusion of davening, we add the 30th chapter of Tehillim, Kapitul Lamed. And we know that throughout the calendar year, there are occasions where we add, corresponding to that particular time, an extra perek of Tehillim. So, for example, the most famous example would be between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Shemini Atzeret. We add Kapitul Kav Zayin, L'David Hashem Ori. On Rosh Chodesh, we would add Kapitul Kuf Dalet, Bar Chinashi. And there's a custom, indeed, on the different holidays themselves to add a special psalm which relates to the theme of that day. Perhaps the most famous is on Purim, Kapitul Kaf Beis, of Lamnatzeach L'Yelot HaShachar, the tefillah that is ascribed to Esther Amalka, Keli Keli Lama Zavtani, as she's about to enter into Ahasuerus' throne. And if we take a look at the Kapitul Lamed at Psalm chapter 30, the question I'd like to raise together today is, how is this chapter connected to Hanukkah? What are the themes, what are the motifs that are found within this chapter that make it the perfect psalm to be chosen to be said on the holiday of Hanukkah? If we look at the chapter, and just very briefly, to get a sense of what the chapter is about, to understand our question even more deeply. The chapter begins, Mizmor Shir Chanukat Tabayit LeDavid, a psalm, a song for the inauguration of the temple by David. And the famous question that's raised, really won't deal with as so much today, we'll touch on, is that indeed David HaMelech didn't inaugurate the temple. So how are we to understand even this opening verse? But if we'll continue, we'll note, I will exalt you, Hashem, for you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. Hashem, my God, I cry out to you and you have healed me. Hashem, you have raised my soul from the lower world. You have preserved me from my descent to the pit. Make music to Hashem, his devout ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger endures but a moment. Life results from his favor. In the evening one lies down weeping, but with dawn a cry of joy. I have said in my serenity I will never falter. But Hashem, all is through your favor, you supported my greatness with might, etc., etc. Goes on explaining how Kadosh Baruch Hu has saved David HaMelech during difficult times, and it ends with, you have changed my lament into dancing, you undid my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, so that my soul might make music to you and not be stilled. Hashem, my God, forever will I thank you. And the question we have to ask is, what is this connection of David HaMelech, exuberant feelings of Hakaras HaTov, of gratitude for God for saving him? How is this connected with the concept of Hanukkah and what Hanukkah is all about? So on one level, one can indeed say this is indeed the connection. The Hanukkah was the time that we felt that we were saved by God. We felt this feeling of David HaMelech on a national level, that which David HaMelech felt on a personal level, of the salvation of God. And therefore, it's most appropriate that we sing out to God, expressing our thanks, expressing our gratitude. I'd like to, however, take the connection perhaps even a little bit more deeper than these two aspects to get a sense of what Hanukkah is about, and I think perhaps even more importantly, how we can grow spiritually, how we can connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu through the 8 days of Hanukkah. I'd like to try to understand the connection between Hanukkah and the psalm on two levels. The first level is perhaps also the most obvious level, and that is on the first line. Because of the concept of Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis, the inauguration of the temple, that connects to what Hanukkah is all about, which is also the inauguration of the temple. If we take a look a little more deeply, at the concept of the inauguration of the temple, we find in Rabbi Mirsky's book, Hagyonei Halakha, where he describes on a philosophical, conceptual level what was so special, what was so unique about this inauguration of the temple. It wasn't just a question of the Maccabim entering into, the Kohanim entering into Beit HaMikdash and cleaning it up, making it fit for use again, and lighting the menorah and having the miracle of the oil lasting 8 days, but it really was deeper than that. And Roymersky notes, there's a famous question that's asked of why was it necessary at all to have this miracle of the oil that lasted 8 days? הרי יוכלו ישראל להליק את המנרה בשמן שהיה בידם גם אם תמי היה. We know there's a famous principle that for communal sacrifices, even if the Kohanim are all Tmeim, they'd be allowed to bring the sacrifice. And the concept of Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur, that the Tumah, when everyone's in a state of Tumah, it would be permitted to still serve in the temple. So therefore, if the oils would have been allowed to be used, albeit being Tameh, because of the circumstances at that time, so why indeed did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do a miracle and have them be able to make pure oil and have the oil last 8 days? There are many answers given. The one that Ramirsky quotes, based on Rav Yosef Engel, on a conceptual level, and this is, will form level number one, is he explains that Beotozman Eskua Chashmonaim B'Tihur HaMikdash, When the Kohanim were involved in the purification of the temple, they were involved in recreating it from new. And indeed, we read on Chanukah the Parsha of the Nesim, the Parsha of the Princes, which talk about the Chanukah Tamishkan, the theme of Chanukah, as is noted in the name, is the theme of rededication. We read about how the princes brought the different sacrifices at the time of dedication of the tabernacle. And indeed, the Chashmonaim, the Kohanim here, are involved in rededicating the temple. Now, he says, Ulufi Shemaseim Shemetarei HaMikdash Hayu Bota Sha'ah Yisod V'atchala Lavodat Hashem Shaita B'Tela. Since what they're doing is reinaugurating a service which had fallen into disuse, therefore, lefichach yishadlu sheyeh hakol b'tahara gemura. Therefore, they were very careful that everything should be done with real purity. B'lishemet shel tumah, without any sense of impurity, although it was permitted. Why? And this is the key. Shedin hatchala chamur mimasei haemshech. One has to be so careful about the beginning, even more so than what will happen later on. The key in any project, the key in any dedication, is how you are going to begin this dedication. What happens later on is not as important, not as crucial as the beginning. Why? Shatchala hi ke'en garin hamatzmiach et hatotzaot. Because the beginning is like seeds, that all the results will happen from these seeds. And therefore, the Kohanim were so careful that if they're going to restart, rededicate the Chanukah HaMikdash, the dedication of the temple, they wanted to be on the best level possible. They're not going to settle for what would be halachically permitted, but conceptually faulty for what is necessary to begin everything on the correct foot. Ramirsky brings as another example, or really an earlier source where you see this same concept, is the Medrash about Pinchas. We know that Pinchas became a Kohen upon killing Zimri and Cosby, who were involved in this act, this Midianite woman, with his prince of Shimon. And it was because of this act that Pinchas did, this zealousy toward God, that he was blessed with being a Kohen, Kunat Olam, and his descendants forever. But the Medrash tells us that there were many miracles that happened to Pinchas when he was involved in killing Zimri and Cosby and really stopping the plague from the Jewish people. And one of the miracles was that when he put the spear through them, they did not die on the spot, but rather only when Pinchas let go did they die. Why? Because since Pinchas was a Kohen, so therefore he couldn't become Tamei Lemeit, he couldn't come in contact with a corpse, so therefore he first had to let go of the spear and then they'd be able to die. If you look at this medrash, you understand the obvious question. We know that Pinchas only became a Kohen as soon as he killed him. So before he killed him, while the act of killing, he wasn't a Kohen. He'd be allowed to become Tamei Lemeit. He'd be allowed to come in contact with a corpse. So how do we understand this? It's the same idea we're mentioning here. Is that although technically Pinchas was not a Kohen at that moment and would be allowed to become in contact with these impure bodies, nevertheless, it was through this act that Pinchas would become a Kohen. And therefore, it wasn't really proper that the very act that would make Pinchas a Kohen would be an act that would be involved in impurity. It would be an act that would be starting off almost on a negative foot. One would want, and therefore the miracle happened, that when Pinchas would begin his kahuna, he'd begin his priesthood, he'd begin it with this aspect of purity, this aspect of tara, and therefore Kadosh Baruch Hu did this particular miracle for him. And likewise, when the Gemara tells us that the Chashvanaim in fact built a new menorah for this occasion, so we understand that it's not only the rededication of the temple, it's also the beginning of the use of a new object. And we know that while in the times of Moshe Rabbeinu they began a new object to consecrate it by pouring the Shemen HaMishcha, the oil of anointing, on it, subsequent to that, in future generations, by using this new object, that was its consecration. And therefore, as the Chatzker Rebbe says, how could you consecrate an object with something impure? Clearly, this whole idea of what the Chashvanaim are doing is involved in the process of beginning of rededicating the temple, the beginning of the particular menorah, and therefore it had to be done, the tara, had to be done with purity. I think if we develop this concept a little bit, we see its tremendous importance. Another example Rabbi Mirsky gives, where you see this concept of hatchala, of beginning, and how crucial it is, very famous Gemara of Rav Chia, how he explains how he ensured that the Torah would not be forgotten from Israel. And the Gemara tells us that Rav Chia proceeded to carefully outline its method. He says, I go to the field and I sow flax. After harvesting the flax, Rav Chia would make nets with which he would trap deer. And I take the meat of the deer, he continued, and with it I feed the orphans. And from the deer hides, I proceed to make scrolls upon which I write the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the five books of the Torah. And the obvious question is, the Marsha asks, is why was it necessary for Rav Chia to begin by planting flax? Would it not have been okay for Rav Chia to buy a deer, take the meat of the deer and give it to the orphans, and take the hides and write the Sifrei Torah on it? Or further, go to the store, buy the meat, buy the hides. Why was it necessary for Rav Chia to begin by sowing the flax? And explains the Marasha, Shelimud Torah tzarich sheyeh mitchilato b'kdusha. The learning of Torah, in order to be ensured that it should not be forgotten, which was the case at this particular time, it has to begin from moment one with kedusha, with holiness. V'nasa l'shem shamayim, and be done for the sake of heaven. V'lo yevo shum shituv shel kavanah acheret shelo l'shem shamayim, without any other aspect which would tinge it that would not be for the sake of heaven. Because Rav Chia began the process from moment one by sowing the flax, the entire process was imbued from the beginning with tara, with kedusha, with purity, and with holiness, and with dedication. This is the same concept of how crucial it is, the lesson Rav Chia is teaching us, to ensure that the entire process, particularly the beginning of the process, should be done correctly. As Rabbi Tatz brings down in Living Inspired, speaking about Rosh Hashanah, he says the famous concept of HaKol Holech Achar HaRosh, everything goes after the beginning. The entire course of any process is determined by its beginning. This is because the beginning is the conception, and conception represents the laying down of the genes, which are the blueprint for everything which is built later. The spiritual rule is that the closer to the moment of conception, the more potent and critical the forces. A small injury to the human body may not be of major significance in an adult, but a fetus during its development is much more sensitive to such an event, and a minute change to the genes may have the most far-reaching results imaginable. At the moment of conception, all details are being coded most potently. It is therefore the most critical moment. The flash of conception contains everything. All later development is simply revelation of what was created during that first flash. It's the concept that Rabbi Yerucham speaks about, of the bekoach, of the potential, that everything afterwards, the whole bepoel, the whole actuality, is a result of that. And therefore one has to be so careful with how one begins a particular project. I think the final example where you see the importance of beginning, before we relate it back to the concept of Chanukah, is in a fascinating insight of the Baal Torah Tumimah in a Sefer Tosefet Bracha. The Tosefet Bracha raises a very obvious question on the first Rashi in Sefer Dvarim. The Rashi on the first Pasuk in Sefer Dvarim, the Pasuk speaks about these are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jewish people and enlists the names of the places, Bamidbar, Barava, Mosuf, etc., that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the people. So Rashi notes that all of these places are places that the Jewish people angered God, like Dizahav is the sin of the golden calf, Haran the sin of sending other spies. So Rashi says, why doesn't Moshe Rabbeinu just list specifically the sins and rebuke the people? So he says that it's mentioned beremes by hinting b'pnei kavodan shel Yisrael, because of the honor of the Jewish people, and therefore instead of rebuking them openly, he just mentions the names of the places. As it's a Sefer Bracha, a very obvious question. Hold on. What do you mean to tell me that Moshe Rabbeinu was careful about the honor of the Jewish people and therefore not rebuking them directly? Read on a number of psukim later, he mentions the Chet HaEgel in very direct detail. And a little bit later on, you have the Chet HaEgel he mentioned. And he's very clear rebuking the people. So if you want to tell me that Moshe Rabbeinu is careful about the kavod, about the honor of Klal Yisrael, so let's be consistent. Never mention the sins of the people. Never rebuke the people. Mention everything by remes. Mention everything by hint. What does it mean that here Moshe Rabbeinu is mentioning by remes? And a number of psukim later, there he is. He's explaining in tremendous detail the sins and rebuking them. So says the Tosefet Bracha, really this principle that we're mentioning. What's the difference? We can learn from this. The Ikar Hakpeida Hirak Batchalat HaSefer. Where are we being especially careful? It's at the beginning of the Sefer, of the book. Mifnei Kvod HaSefer. Because of the honor of the book. And this is Dikevan Shehut Chilat HaSefer L'Ratza L'Faret Chateim Shal Yisrael Shehem Gam Knutam V'Zichram Rak B'Remes. We do not want to begin off a new Sefer on a negative note. Beginnings have to be on a positive note. Therefore, when we're mentioning the sins of the Jewish people at the beginning of the section, we mention it B'Remes with a hint. Number Prokim later, that's okay to mention it directly. But for the kavod of the Sefer, you don't want to begin a Sefer in a negative note. And likewise, we know Sefer Bamidbar begins the same way. We do not begin with the fact that they didn't bring a Pesach Sheni. Because again, we don't want to begin off on a negative note. And this principle that the Tosefet Bracha lays down helps explain the very beautiful Medrash which we're familiar with. Chazal tell us that in Parshas Noach, the Pasuk says that they brought min ha-beima tara, from the pure animals, u min ha-beima asher enena tara, and from the animals that were not pure. Now why doesn't the Torah say the animals that are tmeya and spell out the animals that are impure? Why does it say asher enena tara, that are not pure? Because the Torah wants to speak in a lashon nekiya, in a proper way, in a nice way. So we don't say tmeya impure, we say that those that are not pure. But again, that begs the same question. You look throughout the rest of the Torah, it will mention the word Tmeya over and over again in regard to the laws of Kashrut. So why are we saying that the Torah is so careful when indeed it's not in different places? So again, says the Tosefet Bracha, the same principle. What is unique right here? What's unique right here is the fact that this is the first place in the Torah, in Parshat Noach, that we speak about impure animals. And therefore, the first place, we want to speak properly. We want to give it that certain kavod, that certain honor. And likewise, the Gemara that begins, Orla Barsar, the night of the light of the 14th, we check for Chametz. It doesn't say Laila. You don't begin off a chapter with darkness, with night. You begin off with the concept of Orla Barsar, the light of the 14th. All of these are related concepts, how we see the importance of beginning. I think, therefore, Chanukah, on one level, becomes a time for us to almost imitate what the Chashmonaim did. Mizmor Shir Chanukah Tzabayis L'David We read this Kapitel Tehillim to remind us that Chanukah is about the concept of dedication. The concept of the Chanukah HaMikdash, the dedication of the temple, or really the rededication of the temple, that the Chashmonaim were involved with. And just like the Chashmonaim were so careful to make sure to get it off on a correct start, because beginning is so crucial, I think that's one lesson for us about Chanukah, that it's the time for us to rededicate ourselves. It's a time for us to begin a new project. It's a time, perhaps, to take a project we've already done and re-examine it and reinvigorate that project. But to understand that the crucial aspect is that when we choose this new project, when we choose this aspect of dedication, how we're going to take upon ourselves something very concrete to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we do it with the mindset of the pure oil. That we do it with the mindset that beginnings are so crucial that we're going to invest a tremendous amount at the beginning of this project to make sure it's done to Kedusha B'Tahara properly, like Rav Chiya sowing the flax. I'd like to suggest, perhaps, that one area that one could choose as their Chanukah, as their dedication, comes in the aspect related to one's home, to one's bayit. And the reason for this is because so much of the theme of Chanukah is ner ish ubeiso, the candle of every individual and its household. Let's explain. We know, and this is once again an essay of Rabbi Mirsky in Hegyonei Halacha, that there are two types of mitzvot. One type of mitzvot are mitzvot that are incumbent on a person, like tefillin, like the arba minim, like the four species that an individual techovas adam has to do. And there's another type of mitzvot which is obligated on the object, like truma maisros, like the tithes, like mezuzah. So if you don't have a house, you don't need a mezuzah. And the question becomes, which category does Ner Chanukah fit into? Is it a mitzvah on the person? Is it a mitzvah that a person, an obligation of the person to be farsem et taneis, to publicize the miracle? Or is the mitzvah on the house, that the house has to be a place where the miracle is going to be publicized? And there is a tremendous amount of difference, practical difference between the two. Let's say a person doesn't have a house. Is he still obligated to light a Chanukah candle, for example, if a person's traveling or not? Although I don't want to deal with this on a halachic level, because there is tremendous halachic implication, I would like to try to understand this conceptually and to understand the importance of the house playing a role in the Chanukah story, and perhaps that being the vehicle where one can rededicate oneself on Chanukah. The Bach takes the approach that it really is a little bit of both. And he says, there's a chovah sabayit, there's an obligation that every house in Israel has to publicize the miracle. And there's also an obligation on each and every individual that they need to publicize the miracle as well. And therefore, says the Bach, if a person is traveling and somebody is lighting for them in their own house, they would nevertheless say a bracha upon seeing Chanukah candles. And this is really the question to understand here. Does the house have to have a Chanukiah lit, or the individual is responsible to light and make the brachas over these lights? The Rambam, from the language of the Rambam, it would seem that it's an obligation on the house, not on the person. Says the Rambam, mitzvah ner Chanukah, the mitzvah of the candle of Chanukah, she'ko bayit ubayit madlik ner achad, that every house and house should have a candle lit, whether there are many people in the house or whether there's one person in the house. And this, again, is a practical difference. If the obligation is on the house, so no matter how many people are in the house, you only light one menorah. But if you say the obligation is on every person, so everyone in the house is going to light the menorah. But here's the key here. It explains the different people. Why is it that the Rambam holds that the mitzvah is on the house, that every house has to light no matter how many people are in the house? So it says that perhaps it's because of something that's found in the Rambam's Igeret HaKodesh, which says, Igeret HaKodesh Hashem, which says, that v'yadua hu kimo kein mashikara l'Yisrael b'malchut Yavan harasham gzeirat kashot v'ra'ot. We know what happened to the Jewish people in the Malchus of Yavan. That what happened, u'michlalam haya, part of the decree was shelo yiskur adam et petach beito kidei shelo yitjachel litasek b'shum mitzvah. That the Jewish people were not allowed, very fascinating, to close their doors in order that they shouldn't be alone and perhaps do a mitzvah in privacy. And therefore, at that time, part of the gzeros, part of the decrees was that they had to keep their doors open at all times, that one could look inside to ensure that they weren't doing mitzvahs. And therefore, since the miracle, since the decree was so connected with the house, that the house had to be a place which was not allowed to do any mitzvahs, so therefore the persum hanes, the publicizing the miracle, is so connected with the house. And therefore it's put al petach habayi, at the entrance of the house, almost to make a statement of, look, here we are at the entrance of our house, instead of closing our doors, we're opening it for the, instead of keeping the doors open, we're having our menorah at the opening of the door to show our dedication to Torah mitzvos. With this in mind, that there's a concept of the house being related to the miracle of Hanukkah, and that there's an aspect where the house itself, every house in Israel, has to publicize the miracle. So perhaps conceptually we can say that one area of dedication can be centered and connected around the concept of the house, the concept of the family. And there are a number of ways to understand this. I think one way is what Rabbi Apfelstorf brings in his book, Hanukkah, Gifts for the Soul, where he speaks about that Hanukkah is the ideal time for families to put aside habits of comparing and to focus on the beauty inherent in one another. And he says, try thinking of your family members as menorahs, and each night make it your business to notice and to light another flame. And he gives one suggestion. He says, before Hanukkah, buy a special notebook that will be known as your family lights notebook. Divide this notebook into sections, with one section for each member of the family. And each night of Hanukkah, before you light your menorahs, give everyone in the family one sheet of paper for each member of the family. On that piece of paper, each person will write a response to one of the following statements. You bring light into my life when you, I love the way you, whenever I see you, reminds me how special you are. You make our family special because you. And every night you'll add different pages of light to each person's section in the notebook. I think the concept here is a very powerful concept. On one level, Hanukkah is about rededicating the family to each other. That the family should be able to connect and understand that the flames of the menorah are a time for the family to come together to reinvigorate the relationships within the families, that everyone should understand how there are unique aspects of this family. And this feeling, this type of exercise, will be able to reinvigorate the members of the family and really give them a lot of inner psychological, emotional strength to continue on through the dark winter of the year. There's a beautiful story, almost an anecdote, that Rabbi Krohn brings in the Magid series of a psychologist who's working with a patient who's speaking about her childhood and her past, but never makes mention of her father. The psychologist finally confronts her on this issue, and she relates the following story. She says once she hid the afikoman, and her father asked her what she would like as a prize for finding the afikoman. And her father, and her, the child responds to the father, what I would like from you as a gift for giving back the afikoman is a conversation. And this is perhaps one level of Hanukkah. The level of Hanukkah of rededication, of family members being able to connect to each other emotionally, to rededicate the family in their interpersonal relationships. Perhaps another way of understanding the rededication of Hanukkah, as only suggestions, is to take upon each family a project that the family will do to dedicate themselves further in their avodas Hashem and their service of God. Whether it's deciding to do Tomchei Shabbos on Thursday night, whether it's deciding to visit a sick person to help somebody out. It could be to decide that as a family they'll learn together every meal, perhaps every Friday night meal, that there'll be some aspect where as a family unit together there'll be a rededication to the service of God. No matter how many members of the family, 1, 20, really is irrelevant. To take upon oneself a new project and to be involved in this project on a family level, ner ishu beiso. This is the first level, I think, of the Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis L'David. It's a time of rededication. It's a time of calling out to Kadosh Baruch Hu, and particularly at the time of the dedication, there's this aspect of importance, how everything has to be done with Tara and with Hanukkah. It's found in Rabbi Hirsch's understanding of this parak. And he asked, the contents of the psalm might present some difficulty with respect to the question of what the connection is between the rest of the psalm and a superscription. The balance of Psalm 30 does not contain even one word about the temple, much less of its construction and dedication. Instead, it would seem that we have here a description of a whole lifetime of experiences attesting to the healing and deliverance, trials and bliss, which the Lord sends to those who devote themselves to Him in love. However, the reference here to the temple may perhaps be better understood if we examine the entire psalm more closely. Let's consider for a moment the nature and significance of the temple, the Jewish house of God, which is primarily intended to bring to mind the nearness of God on earth, the intimate relationship of God and man, the presence of the Lord in the midst of human endeavor, as well as the heavenward striving of man toward Him. The sanctuary of the Lord is nothing else but a concrete symbol of the truth that wherever all of man's spiritual and physical existence and striving is devoted to God's favor, that all humans' life becomes the throne of God. And he says, if you look at David HaMelech's life, the thought which led David to decide to build a permanent sanctuary unto the Lord, David HaMelech was imbued with a sense of the immediate nearness, guidance, and direction of God, which he experienced throughout the years of his agitated life. Thus, David comes to designate this psalm in which he describes his experiences, in which he reaffirms his trust in God, to the anthem to be sung in honor of the dedication of God's house. And reality, which Rav Hirsch is saying, is very powerful. That David HaMelech, wherever he was, and all of Tehillim is basically David HaMelech's diary, so to speak, that no matter what difficulties came upon David HaMelech, he always called out to God. He always found that relationship with God. The point of a Beis HaMikdash, a temple, is Kirvas Elokim, is closeness to God. David HaMelech's life embodied that closeness to God. He was a living Beis HaMikdash, so to speak. And therefore, the psalm of the Chanukah Sabayis, the dedication of the temple, is the psalm of David HaMelech calling out and connecting to God, because that in reality is what David HaMelech was all about, and that in reality is what the temple is all about. If one looks at the Beis HaMikdash as a place of closeness between God and the people, a place where the people can connect to Kadosh Baruch Hu, perhaps the greatest symbol of this intimate relationship was the menorah. The Medrash tells us that on that Ner Ma'aravi, that westernmost candle, that while all the other candles were lit toward evening and they burned out toward morning, that Ner Ma'aravi, that western candle, stayed lit until the following evening. That was proof that Shechina Shara B'Yisrael, that God's presence is found among the Jewish people. The menorah was a concrete symbol of that closeness, of that specialness, of that relationship that David HaMelech is speaking about in these psalms, of the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the people. And we know that the opinion of the Baal HaMaor that says the reason we're not allowed to use the lights of the candles is because Kevan Chaim Zecherlin, they wrote, because they are a remembrance of those original candles. Our candle, says the Baal Maor, parallel the candles of the temple. And therefore, since the candles of the temple was a symbol of God's closeness to the people, so the candles that are lit in our house also reflect this model of God's closeness to the people, and therefore we're not allowed to use these lights. Kodeshem, the holy. The Sfas Emes takes this one step deeper. He says we know that every individual has within them that core, that neshama tara, that pure soul. And when the Beis Hamikdash was around, it was man shaya Beis Hamikdash kayam, hayaz neglek ki kol chayus mashem yisparach. People could tap into that core and recognize that all their chayus, all their life, and all that they embodied came from God. This was Ashra Sashchina. This was the aspect of feeling God's presence among the people. When the Beis Hamikdash was around, a person could sense, could feel, so to speak, the candles lit within one's soul, could feel that Ashra Sashchina, the divine presence. However, now that the Beis Hamikdash is no longer around, this aspect is nignaz, it is concealed. How then do we tap in to this feeling of closeness, to the feeling of chayus, that our whole essence stems from God? So that says the Sfasemes, umikol shekein b'yamim halalu shanasa nisim sheyed lalik haneirot apineis af shegam b'china haneirot hayach haser livnei Yisra'az memele ha'ara gamata limso siyua yidei mitzvah nir chanaka limso yidei haneiros b'chinas haniknas. Says the Sfasemes, it's through these candles. Candles are an aspect of chippus, of searching, he goes on to explain. And therefore, the Ner Chanukah is our ability to tap into, to look more deeply into our souls and be able to feel that neshama tahara, that purity of spirit, that feeling of connection to God. How do we do this? So I'd like to suggest very briefly two ideas. The second in particular is really the critical aspect of what Chanukah is about. The first Rabbi Apsister mentioned in Gifts to the Souls, where he says, within the lights of the Chanukah menorah is a spiritual energy that is able to help us reconnect with that which is inspiring and uplifting in life. It's time to break free of routine and introduce a sense of freshness into life. It involves putting aside some time to recall those moments in life when you felt inspired and uplifted, when you felt connected to a larger sense of reality that transcended yourself. When was the last time you felt that being alive was awe-inspiring and not boring? When was the last time you felt a sense of honesty in life? When was the last time you felt your soul to be the most powerful force in your life? When was the last time you were aware of the presence of God? And he says, as we search for meaning, as we find those aspects in life where we find that deeper commitment, as he says, as we reach for meaning, we will find that opportunities are right in front of us. And as we yearn to dispel the darkness spread by routine, we'll discover that we're surrounded by sources of light that are just waiting for us to reach out and grasp them. Chanukah is a time when one strives to reconnect with even one thing that can provide a deeper sense of meaning, inspiration, and aliveness. Then the power of Chanukah lights can step in and do its part. So one aspect that perhaps we can tap into this idea of Sfasemes is by looking at those candles to find times when we felt spiritual and to be able to build on that, to develop that, to reconnect with that moment and see how we can recreate those types of moments more often in our lives. We're connecting with that deeper part of self. I think the other aspect that perhaps we can connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu and allow Chanukah to be that time of finding that neshama tahara, of feeling that sense that David HaMelech felt, is really found within the Aneros Halalu themselves. Where the end of the Aneros Halalu says, during all 8 days of Chanukah lights, during all 8 days of Chanukah, these lights are sacred and we are not permitted to make ordinary use of them, but to look at them. And here's the key. Kidei, lahodos, to express thanks, ulahalel, and praise to your great name for your miracles, your wonders, and your salvations. The key of Chanukah, the whole aspect of looking at these candles, is in order to reach a level of lahodos ulahalo, to give thanks and praise to God. And I think in understanding this very briefly, we're going to be able to uncover the key of what Chanukah is about and the key of reconnection. We know, as Rabbi Kurzer notes in the Art of Jewish Prayer based on Rav Huttner, that the word hoda'ah, to give thanks, has really two meanings. It means to admit, vidui, and to acknowledge. And they're really one dependent on the other. When you acknowledge that someone's done you a favor, you admit that you needed that person. These two aspects of admitting and acknowledgement form the bedrock of what Chanukah is about. Kedei lehodos ulehallel, to give thanks and to praise. We know that in the Alah Nisim that we say in our prayers, we note in the days of Asishel, the son of Yochanan, the high priest. And we know by Purim it doesn't mention Mordechai's name, just Mordechai's father's name. It just says B'mei Mordechai, even though the Megillah tells us his whole lineage. So Siftei Chaim brings down from the pre-tzaddik that we know that the name reflects the essence of a person. The name Matthew ben Yochanan is the key of what Lahodos is about. Masishel says the pre-tzaddik comes from Matat Hashem, the gift of God, and Yochanan comes from Hashem Hu Anotein V'Achonein, God is the one who gives, who bestows. In fact, the Gemara says, one who sees Chaninya, Yochanan in a dream, you should anticipate miracles will happen. What does this mean? When a person recognizes that everything that they have, all their koach, all their strength, all of their effort, all of their good work is not coming from themselves, but rather they recognize it's a gift from God. It's a chaninya. It's a matanat chinam. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to relate to them mida keneged mida and give them tremendous amount of gifts. Where he says when a person recognizes that nothing is really from themselves, but rather everything's from God, lachein ra'ui hu lenisim ma'al gvulos hateva, then God will do miracles for him above and beyond. Masishyahu and Yochanan believed, heim heiminu v'chashu, and they understood that all the hatzlachos, all of their successes, came b'teva u'ma'ala teva, in the natural and the supernatural world, as a result, as a gift, and as a special chaninya, special gift, a favor from God. And therefore they went with Mesiris Nefesh in order to go fight God's war, because they recognized that it was not them, it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he was the one who's going to allow them to be successful. And that's what the Alah Nisim is about. When it takes a look at the Alah Nisim, you deliver the strong into the hands of the weak, the many into the hands of the few, the impure into the hands of the pure, the wicked into the hands of the righteous, and the wanton into the hands of the diligent students of your Torah. The last three clearly are those who are not worthy in the hands of those who are worthy. Impure, pure, wicked, righteous. And the first two seem to be just a reality. Strong, weak, many, few. Says the Siftei Chaim on a deeper level, even the first ones are explaining to us the conceptual aspect. What does it mean, few? What does it mean, those who are weak? Those who are few and weak represents that they realize that it's not coming from their own strength, but rather from the strength of God. This is the aspect where Chazal tells in Yaku Chimoni on the Pasuk Ku Elokeinu v'anachdu amo v'tzom marito, that God is our God and we are his people. We are his sheep. That when we feel ourselves as sheep, when we feel ourselves that we are chaser onim, we lack the strength, we lack the courage, then we become God's people. What Matthew and Yochanan, that aspect represents, is they understood so clearly, they recognized, they acknowledged the Hodah, that everything was from the hands of God. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to be so successful. And that is the second part of what Chanukah is about. On the one hand, Chanukah is the recognition that we are completely dependent on Kadosh Baruch Hu. And the more we recognize our dependence on Kadosh Baruch Hu, the more we will then acknowledge everything he's done. If we have the mindset that this is what I've accomplished and look what I've done, so we don't feel a need to thank God for anything because this is what we've done. But if we could enter into a mindset, and the Chanukah light behooves us, kedei lehodos ulehallel, to look at those candles and to recognize that Yuz Matityahu and Yochanan is the model, that they recognize it wasn't them. If you look at the Alah Nisim, it says, B'nei Matityahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol, at the times of Matityahu. And then it speaks about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the one who was Masar Tegiborim B'yad Chalashim. God is the one who delivered the few into the hands, the many into the hands of the few. It doesn't speak about the impetus, the initiative of the people, except for coming into the temple and rededicating it. It's a clear recognition, the Al HaNisim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's involved here. What Chanukah is all about, as the former Mashgiach, Rav Aksha Fogel, and Lekir Rishimel, so Lakewood Yeshiva points out, is that the key of Chanukah, every Moed has a tafkid, has a focus. The key of Chanukah is Lahodos Ulahalo, to recognize how much we're dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how He is the central force in everything we've done and everything we do, and then we'll be able to show an overflowing amount of gratitude toward God. As the Mashgiach notes so beautifully, that although we do have kavana when we bench, and we're focusing in on the words, but do we really have a sense of hodah, a sense of feeling this gratitude when we say noda? The answer is often not. Says Mashgiach, Shemiyamim elu svichim lomod v'lamshich kol shana ech lomar hoda'a. Chanukah is a time to inspire us to be able to say and really feel hodah, this gratitude, this admitting, and then this gratitude. And this has to affect us for the entire year. I think perhaps one of the places to focus in order for us to feel this feeling is the bracha of Modim on Chanukah. We know that the bracha of Modim throughout the entire year, Rabbi Schwab on the prayer notes on the concept of Al Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu, this refers to the Nisim Nistarim, the hidden miracles with which our lives are filled, although we may not even be aware of them. In our daily lives, we're the constant recipients of these hidden miracles. And perhaps if we focus in on Modim, on the Nisecha Shebechol Yom Imanu, of being able to be grateful for HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the hidden miracles that happen, so then we're able to tap into this feeling of how much we are dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us. Rabbi Schwab notes that the Modim prayer in particular is to focus in on the Nisim Nistarim, the hidden miracles. And that's why on Chanukah, we do not mention the Pach HaShemen, the miracle of the flask of oil, because that was clearly an Nes Nigla. And that wouldn't fit into the theme and the general tone of what Modim is about. And if we're able to tap into these aspects of the Nisim Nistarim, the hidden miracles, so clearly we'll be very open to Nisim Gluyim, the major open miracles that are in our lives. Chanukah is to recognize all of these miracles, to be grateful for everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us, and to be able to say Lahodos Ulahalo, how appreciative we are of everything that happens within our lives. And perhaps on a final note, says Rabbi Schwab, Val Niflosecha V'Savasecha Shebechol Eid Erev Avokas V'Sarayim, and for all your wondrous deeds that which occurs at all times, evening, morning, and afternoon, which on the simplest level means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us during all parts of the day. On a much deeper meaning, the Erev may refer to a time in one's life when one is in an emotional state of Erev. He feels that his life is declining either because of age or lack of mazel. Everything's getting darker and darker, more hopeless. Boker is a Boker state of life where he sees some light coming into his life. Little by little, things begin to turn around for him. In Tzarayim, or one may be experiencing the Tzarayim of life, the afternoon of life, there's bright sunshine all around him. He is successful in whatever he does. He has the feelings that he is on top of the world. In this sense, we give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for our lives which we hold in our hand, whether we are experienced or have experienced a life of Erev, of Boker, or Tzarayim. The aspect of Modim is to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for each and every day of our lives, for each and every period of our lives, to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's running our lives and is in control of our lives. I think, therefore, in conclusion, these are the two aspects of why we read Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabbath David and the messages for our lives. The first is the connection in the first line. It's a Chanukah Sabbath. The Mizmor deals with the concept of Chanukah, of dedication. Dedication is what is incumbent upon us on Chanukah to model the Chashmonaim. And as we've seen, the model is that dedication has to be done b'tara, with purity, because whatever one begins, hakol holecha chaharosh, everything goes after the beginning. The beginning has to be super. And perhaps in our own lives, to begin to rededicate ourselves to a project with this in mind, in a more specific arena, perhaps to dedicate ourselves with our family, whether the interpersonal relationships within a family, or whether to take the family and to dedicate ourselves to a particular project of chesed, of limud Torah. Chanukah is the time to begin properly, that we have our own Chanukah sabayit, so to speak, our own dedication of our houses, of our mini houses, reflecting the major Beis HaMikdash. And the second level, as Rav Hirsch notes, the whole concept of a Beis HaMikdash is what David HaMelech embodied, of the Kirvas Elohim Litov, the closeness of God is so special. The menorah was a symbol of that. When we look at the menorah, we should feel that connection, that closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whether through contemplating spiritual moments, or perhaps the essence of what Chanukah is about, to look at the candles and to recognize, look at this one miracle and say, just like Kadosh Baruch Hu did this Nes Nigla of the Shemen, the Nes Nistar, the hidden miracle of the war, Kadosh Baruch Hu does open and silent miracles for us at all times. We are remain Masishyahu ben Yochanan. We have to feel like Masishyahu and Yochanan, that we're totally dependent on Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the more we're dependent, the more we're able to feel these miracles. And the more we're able to feel these miracles, the more we'll be able to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that allows us to feel that closeness, that Kirvas Elohim, that special relationship between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And on both levels, to take this dedication and to take this devotion and carry it with us for the entire year, that we should become people who are striving to come closer and closer in our Avodas Hashem.